Goes good with Brother Alex's message, didn't it? Amen. All right, well, let's turn our Bibles over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I'd like to bring a Mother's Day message today. We'll probably get back to our regular messages again next Sunday from Exodus, but for now, we want to celebrate Mother's Day today. This is a special day. We want to honor our mothers today and talk a little bit about motherhood today. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for our mothers. We thank you, Lord, that for godly mothers, Lord, they do so much for us, and they have such a great influence in our lives. And Lord, I thank you for my own mother, and just the remembrance of her and her godly faith. And Lord, I pray that as we talk for a few minutes about motherhood and the importance of motherhood, we pray that you would bless this time. We pray that it would count for eternity. Lord, the little ones that are growing up in homes with mothers and godly mothers, Lord, what an important task these mothers have. And we pray that you would help us to emphasize that today and see from your word just how important this really is. Bless this time, make it count for eternity. Now we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, I do want to bring a Mother's Day message. By the way, I really appreciate Brother Alex's message this morning. I know you do. But what a profound truth that is, the omnipresence of God. My goodness. That really spoke to my heart. We want to talk about mothers today. And we need to see how much we should value our mothers, honor our mothers, and pay tribute to our mothers. Proverbs 31, verse 10, kind of gives us a little hint how much we should value our mothers. Who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. And verse 29 says, many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. And so we want to pay special tribute to our mothers today. But also we want to encourage our mothers. We have some godly mothers here in our church. I'm so thankful for that. But I want to encourage them a little bit and help them to really grasp the truth that they have a high calling from God. Every godly mother has a high calling from God, and don't think any less of yourself because you're a mother, and you feel like sometimes, I know, you're stuck in your home and you can't get out and do this and do that and the other thing. You've got to take care of all these little kids and everything. Hey, that's a high calling. That's a very, very important ministry, and don't ever belittle that. And I don't think any of us would look at it that way at all. So anyway, I think that it's really important that we get to have the right concept of motherhood from Scripture. The mother in the home has great influence for good and for God, or for evil and for Satan. And we're going to see that today as we look at some examples from Scripture. We're going to see examples of good mothers, godly mothers. We're going to see examples of some bad mothers. But in every case, we'll see the influence that they had on their children and how powerful that influence is. So I guess the title of the message today would be A Mother's Influence. Here's a poem by William Ross Wallace that says a lot, I think. You ever hear the lines, "For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world"? We probably all heard that. Well, it's from this poem. So I want to read this poem to you. "Blessings on the hand of women, angels guard its strength and grace. In the palace, cottage, or hovel, oh, no matter where the place, would that never storms assail it, rainbows ever gently curled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is a hand that rules the world. Infancy's the tender fountain, power may with beauty flow. Mothers first to guide the streamlets, from them souls unrested grow. Grow on for the good or evil, sunshine streamed or evil hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Woman, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love imperiled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women. Fathers, sons, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship in the sky. Mingles where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are hurled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." George Washington said this, "All that I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." Abraham Lincoln said, "No man is poor who has a godly mother." He also said, "Behind every great man is a great mother." Spurgeon said, "I cannot tell how much I owe to the prayers of my good mother." John Newton's mother died when John was a tender age of only 7, but she was a godly woman, and she prayed often for her son. She taught him diligently the Word of God. John later in life said this, "My dear mother, besides the reins she took with me, often commended me with many prayers and tears to God. And I doubt not but I reap the fruits of these tears to this hour." He went on to say, "She made it the chief business of and pleasure of her life to instruct me and bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Then he went on to say, "Though in process of time I send away all the advantages of these early impressions, yet they were for a great while a restraint upon me. They returned again and again, and it was very long before I could wholly shake them off. And when the Lord at length opened my eyes, I found a great benefit from the recollection of them." And of course, you know the story of John Newton, his wonderful conversion, went on later to write could be considered the Christian's anthem, "Amazing Grace." it's hard for us really to know how extensive the influence of a mother can be. But somebody traced this from Mrs. I call her Mama Newton. Everybody called her Mama Newton. Her son, John, after he was converted, he led a man by the name of Thomas Scott to the Lord. Thomas Scott led a man by the name of William Cowper to the Lord. William Cowper wrote, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins." And Mel Trotter walking down toward the Chicago River to do away with himself heard these words coming from the rescue mission, Pacific Garden Rescue Mission. And he was curious. And he wondered, is it possible? Is it possible? Somebody invited him in. He went in and got saved. Mel Trotter went on to start 66 rescue missions all across America. And thousands and thousands and thousands of street men came to know Christ through those ministries. You see, all because of a faithful little lady, weak lady. She had tuberculosis. She was bedridden a lot of the time. But she was diligent about teaching her son the Word of God. And even though John had gone off into deep sin for a while, and then later got saved, yet those things were still in his heart, and he just couldn't get away from them. But, by the way, I identify with that a little bit. I had a godly mother. But I was a wicked teenage boy. You know, I was a pretty good hypocrite. Nobody knew about it. But I sure knew about it. But you know what? One of the things that kept me from going too far into sin, I didn't want to disappoint my godly mother. That made an impression, big impression on me. A few times I got caught doing something I shouldn't do. One time I got caught smoking. You know? I never really got in the habit of it, but I thought it was a big, smart thing to do back in those days, you know. So I tried it. And I remember one day, I was out smoking a cigarette outside somewhere. It was in the evening time, dark. I came in. I went right to the bathroom. I was going to, you know, brush my teeth and trying to get rid of the smell and all that, you know. Uh-oh. Mom followed me right in the bathroom. Man, I was caught red-handed. I'll never forget the disappointment on her face. I'll never forget that. I didn't ever smoke again, by the way. So, moms, you can have a powerful influence on your children. By your godly life and by your teaching. Don't ever, ever underestimate that. The world would be a different place if it had not been for Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother, for Mama Newton, Susanna Wesley, Mother Lincoln, Mrs. Spurgeon, George Washington's mother, and others, many other godly women. We want to talk today about the influence of motherhood. Now there are some bad examples and there are some good examples. But we need to look at both. One interesting thing about the Bible isn't just the bad examples are in there too. And that's important. We need to know what not to do. So let's look at some of these examples from Scripture of motherhood and how they influenced many people and future generations. First of all, we will look at Lois and Eunice. We read about that. Timothy's mother and grandmother. Two women whose influence Believe it or not, we still feel today. And whose names will be remembered, no doubt, throughout eternity for the contribution they made to just the little guy, Timothy. Teaching him the Word of God. When the Apostle Paul came to town, Paul led Timothy to Christ. But the groundwork was laid. See, he already had the foundation. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. And it all made sense. And little Timothy got saved. I don't know how old he was when he got saved. Some commentators are saying he was about 33 when Paul actually called him to go with him on his missionary journeys. I don't know how long before that it was that he actually got saved. But at any rate, they had a great influence on Timothy. And Timothy was one of the two. Timothy and Titus, there were a few others, Luke, a few other followers of Paul. But Timothy, he really stood out. Right? There's two books by his name that Paul wrote directly to Timothy. Who was it that Paul wanted to write to when he was in the Mamertine prison awaiting execution the last few days of his life? Who was it he wanted to write to? It was Timothy, his friend, his companion, that helped him so much. So we read there in verse 5 of our text, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, in Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So an unfeigned faith, you know what that is? Kids, you know what unfeigned means? Anybody know what unfeigned means? Unfeigned means real. Nothing artificial about it. It's the real thing. See? That's what it means. There's nothing fake about Timothy's faith. But that same faith had already dwelt in his grandmother, Lois, and his mother, Eunice. And it was in Timothy as well. It was Timothy that, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that Paul is addressing when he's talking about so many had deserted him, abandoned the faith, abandoned Paul, and yet it was Timothy that he writes to and asks to come and be with him. So we read also in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 14 and 15 some more about Timothy and about his upbringing. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. That could be referring to Paul. Probably is somewhat. It's also probably referring to his mother and his grandmother. Verse 15 says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You see, when you teach your kids, moms, when you're teaching your kids the Word of God, they might be too young to really understand how to be saved. You're teaching a 2 or 3 year old the Word of God and reading from the Bible to them. Obviously it's the dad's job, but mom's job too. When you're doing that, you're laying the groundwork. You're preparing the way for that young person to get saved. You need to understand that. That's what it says here. Which the Holy Scriptures, from a child, from infancy. I mean, that's what the word child, the word child means there. From infancy, from the time he was a baby, his mama and his grandma taught him the Holy Scriptures, paving the way so that he would be able to get saved when the message came, which are able, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. See, well, where was Timothy's father all this time? What influence did he have? As far as I can tell, he had zero influence in Timothy's life. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, Apostle Paul speaking about, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, that would be Eunice, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which would indicate that his father was an unbeliever, was a pagan worshiper. And so who did all the spiritual training in young Timothy's life? It was his mother and his grandmother. Do you see the importance that the mother and the grandmother also had in his life, the influence they had in young Timothy's life? Listen, mothers, don't trade anything for this high calling that God has given you. This is the most important thing that you can do. Don't trade anything for it. Don't trade a career for it. Don't trade gossip on the phone or an unnecessary trip to town for it. Don't trip a coffee don't substitute a coffee clutch for the ladies or a sitcom or a movie. Don't trade an exciting novel or just your time and maybe a little extra rest. Don't trade that. Listen, you've only got so many years. And those years go by fast. How many of you know that by now? Yeah. They really go zooming by. And once they're gone, they're gone. I mean, you're going to have very little influence on them once they're adult. Your opportunity is today when they're little. Don't neglect that opportunity. This is when it's so, so very important. Don't trade motherhood for anything. You must remember that little child, that little infant, that 1-year-old, that 2-year-old, that 3-year-old, you need to remember that is an eternal being. This child, this being, is going to spend an eternity somewhere. And an awful lot of the responsibility for that falls on the shoulders of a godly mother. Mark it down. But what a fine example we have in Lois and Eunice. We want to look at the influence of many other biblical mothers. Some for good and some for evil. We could look at, we're not going to be able to have time to look at all these, but we could look at Sarah and Rebecca and Jochebed and Naomi and Ruth and Hannah and Jehosheba. Anybody know who that is? Anybody know who Jehosheba is? Or Moses' mother, for example, Jochebed. But who's Jehoshaphat? Well, we've never heard of her. I don't know who she is. And I forgot who she is. Man, I should have made more notes. Isn't that embarrassing, Derek, when that happens? But she was an important mother. Just take my word for it. Oh, getting old is not very fun. I'll think of it after a while. Man, that was a good one, too. I was really going to... Oh, well. And there's the New Testament. Elizabeth, John the Baptist's mother, and Mary, and Lois. And you don't know. Doesn't anybody know who that was? Jehoshabeth. Jehoshabeth. That's how you pronounce it, I think. Nobody knows, huh? I'll think of it after a while. All right. Well, let's move on. I think she was a really important mother, though. Oh, I know who she was. I remember it now, okay? This is terrible. You want to come preach for a while? No. She was Hezekiah's mother. Now, think about... I think that's right. Man, I hope that's right. I better look at my notes a little bit more. See if that's right. No, that's not right. She was... I don't know who she was. She was an important mother. I know that. Okay. Okay. Well, let's move on. Brother. Now, before we get too carried away about putting all the responsibility on mothers or how the kids turn out, we need to be careful. Of course, fathers have a big influence there, too. But let's not forget about dual responsibility. You see, Dorina here, she has a huge responsibility. I mean, see this whole row of kids here? She has a huge responsibility to mother these children, bring them up and help to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But you know what? And of course, obviously, Nathan does too. But there's, we'll call it a triple responsibility now. But you know what? Yeah, every one of these kids have their own responsibilities too. Every one of them. Don't think that just because, oh, your mother failed in teaching you something, it's all her fault and I can't help the way I am. That's a bunch of hogwash. You're definitely responsible yourself too. You mark it down, that's how it is. Spurgeon said this about his mother, about his mother's prayer. He said, I remember her once praying, now, Lord, if my children go on in sin, it will not be from ignorance that they perish, and my soul must bear swift witness against them at the day of judgment, if they lay not hold on Christ and claim him as their personal Savior. Wow. So she's saying that I've taught these kids the Word of God. I've done what I can do. Now they still are responsible. They've got to make the right choices. So kids, every last one of you, you may be growing up in a Christian home. You may have a godly mother. But you are responsible to God, each and every one of you, for your life. You make no mistake about it. If you turn away from God, if you say, no, I'm not going to follow my parents' example. I'm going to go my own way. I'm lured by the pleasures of sin. And I want to just go have fun for a while. And listen, you're going to have to pay the price for it. You have a responsibility. Make no mistake about that. It's not all mommy's fault. See? But there is a dual responsibility here that we must not forget about. But mothers can certainly pave the way for salvation for their children. So, the influence of a mother can be very good or can be very bad. Mothers, there are mothers that are named in the Old Testament, and you wonder why they were named. What was the point in all these names of the, you know, of different ones. The mother of so-and-so. Oh, here's an example. Leviticus 24:11. The Israelitish woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And they brought him unto Moses. And his mother's name was Shelomith. Why was his mother's name given there? I think because, I don't know this for sure, I can't say positively gospel truth here, but I think that because she had some responsibility in that. She must not have taught her son, because that was a bad thing to do. Jared. Joash, you're right. Thank you very much. I figured somebody looked that up and find it pretty soon. Thank you. She was Joash's aunt. And you remember Athaliah, wicked Queen Athaliah? She went about to kill all of her grandchildren and great-grandchildren, all the seed royal. But this one godly woman, she was the wife of a priest, I think, this one godly woman took this tiny baby that would have been killed along with the rest of them, and she hid it. And she hid it for 7 years in her home until the day came when they brought him out. The priest brought him out. I can't remember what his name was either. Jehoiada, yeah. Brought him out, and he was crowned the new king. Athaliah was executed. Now, that would have never happened. By the way, he was the only seed left of David, of the kingly line of David. And that godly woman preserved that. You see the influence she had? Powerful influence. Thank you, Jared. I appreciate that. I knew I wanted to. Why in the world I didn't put that in my notes? I don't know. Thought I could remember. No better. So, if we look at the, just reading through the Kings and Chronicles, we see a lot of mention made of the mothers of the kings. It's just over and over again. You know, his mother's name was, on and on like that. Here's an example. 2 Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 2 through 4. 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Athaliah, and may have been his grandmother, I'm not too sure, the daughter of Omri. If it was his mother, then Ahaziah and Jehoram would have had to have been brothers. If Ahaziah was the son of Jehoram, which there's some indication of that, then Athaliah would have been his grandmother. At any rate, she was the murderous one. And his mother's name was Athaliah, the daughter of Omri. He also walked, that's Ahaziah, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor to do wickedly. Wherefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab. For they were his counselors after the death of his father to his destruction. So it was very common for the, what they call the queen mother or the royal mother, the mother of the king, to have a very high place of authority and to be a counselor to their son, the king. That was very common in Judah and Israel. And so this is what was happening here. And we know that all turned out bad. It all turned out bad, didn't it? She was a wicked, wicked woman. First Kings chapter 11, verse 26. Now you ought to get your Bibles in. Get your Bibles out. We're going to do Bible study for a while, okay? If you don't look these up, you'll probably fall asleep. So, getting a little bit warm in here. Anybody too warm? Besides me? I am. First Kings chapter 11, verse 26. And Jeroboam, boy, I have trouble with these names. And Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, an Ephrathite of Zereda, Solomon's servant, whose mother's name was Zerah, a widow woman. Zeruah, I guess. Jeroboam, now, what about him? Well, remember, he's the one that split the kingdom. He rebelled against the house of David and against Rehoboam. Took the 10 northern tribes. And Jeroboam led Israel, the northern tribes, into idolatry. And they stayed in idolatry all the rest of the time that the northern kingdom was a nation. Clear until the Assyrians came and took them away to captivity. So the influence that this mother must have had on her son Jeroboam must have been profound. You see the impact, the ongoing impact of this wicked, wicked king Jeroboam, and probably, can't say for sure, but likely from his mother. All right, 2 Chronicles chapter 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Now this is the other side, on Rehoboam's side, on Judah. Rehoboam remained king in Judah for a while. He had the tribe of Judah and Benjamin loyal to him. So it says there, so King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned for Rehoboam was 140 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah and Ammonitess. Oh, wait a minute. An Ammonitess? An Ammonite. The Ammonites were idol worshippers. They were wicked people. And so this woman, who was one of the wives of Solomon, remember Solomon married many ungodly pagan wives, and this was one of them. And apparently, she led her son Rehoboam in a bad direction. So, verse 14 says, he did evil. Talking about Rehoboam. He did evil because he had not prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And go back to 1 Kings again. 15. 1 Kings 15, 9 through 11. This is King Asa. I know it can get really confusing as you go through all the kings. But there's some things to be learned here. 1 Kings 15, verse 9, in the 20th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, reigned Asa over Judah. And 41 years old reigned he in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Maacah, I think, the daughter of Abishalom. I don't know anything about her. But all I know is Asa turned out to be a good king. Asa did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord, as did David his father. I think maybe there was some good influence in this mother of Asa. Go ahead and read it.
Also, Micah's mother, even her, he removed from being clean because she didn't be an idol in the group.
Very good. Well, that tells you what she was like, doesn't it? Yeah, she was an idol worshiper. But, so who knows? Good point, Dale. Well, I'll throw that one out, I guess. So we don't know. We don't know about these women. You know, I'm just, a lot of this is just guesswork. But there is a reason, I'm just trying to say that there is a reason that the mother's names are listed. That's my main point here, see. I've often wondered about that. Oh, let's look at another one. Second Chronicles 29, 1 and 2. Second Chronicles 29, 1 and 2. Second Chronicles 29, verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 5 and 20 years old, and he reigned 9 and 20 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Now, there were a lot of different Zechariahs in the Bible. There were some, a couple different prophets that were named Zechariah. We don't know which one this was. But at any rate, we know Hezekiah turned out to be a good king. Verse 2, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. And 2 Kings chapter 21, I kind of going back and forth here. 2 Kings 21 verses 1 and 2. Now, this is about Manasseh. Manasseh was the most wicked king that ever sat on the throne of Judah. And it's interesting that he reigned longer than anybody else as well, 55 years. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So, was his mother a bad mother? I don't know. But it was his mother. Maybe she had some bad influence on Josiah. Second Kings, chapter 22. Second Kings 22 and verse 1. His mother's name was Jedidah. Now, Josiah had a lot against him as far as his heritage is concerned. His father Amnon was a wicked king. His grandfather Manasseh was a very wicked king that reigned for 55 years. And that's all that young Josiah would have known. Of course, Josiah was only 8 years old when he became king, so he didn't even know too much about that. Although Amnon, his father, only reigned for 2 years, so he was at least alive during the latter part of Manasseh's reign. At any rate, we have his mother's name listed there, and we know that Josiah was maybe one of the best kings that ever sat in the throne of Israel, one of the most godly kings. And verse 2 says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. So now, that's enough of that. But let's turn over to Proverbs 31 for a minute. Proverbs 31, and like I say, these examples that I gave you, they just kind of jumped out at me. I just kind of wondered why these mothers' names were all listed along with the kings, and I don't know if this is the reason or not, but it could be the reason because of the influence they may have had on their king, on their son. Proverbs 31. Now, we're used to reading verses 10 through to the end of the chapter regarding the character of a godly woman. But I want to read the first 10 verses this time. And I think it will, we'll see how it applies. The words of King Lemuel, and there's a lot of argument over who King Lemuel was. Some say it was Solomon. Most commentators don't agree with that, but some do. We don't really know who this king was. It doesn't matter. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. So here's a king. He has a godly mother who is teaching him some very, very good principles for life. And this is what she taught him. What my son, and what the son of my womb, and what the son of my vows, give not thy strength unto women, nor thy ways to that which destroyeth kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted. Give strong drink unto him that is ready to perish, and wine unto those that be of a heavy heart, heavy hearts. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his mercy no more. Open thy mouth for the dumb in the cause of all such as are appointed to destruction. Open thy mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and needy. Who can find a virtuous woman for her price is far above rubies? And then the rest of the chapter, telling him what a godly woman is. And so, here is a admonition from a mother, from a royal mother, to her son, a king, and the teachings were very, very important. And the influence that this mother had over this King Lemuel must have been profound, I'm sure. So, I think that think we can see that pretty well. So let me just ask you a couple quick questions. We're going to close. When your child's adult reputation is considered, he's all grown up now, he's 20, 30 years old, whatever, will his mother's influence be mentioned? That's a good question, mothers, to ask yourself. Will his mother's influence be mentioned? Will the influence be for good, for God? Second question, for the rest of us, the men, all the rest of us, kids. Never underestimate the influence of a mother. Men, never underestimate the influence of your wife over your children. She has a great influence for your children. That's why it's important to have a good wife. One reason. Because I'll tell you something, there's nothing more tragic than you marry badly. And young men, I'll just warn you this right now. If you marry a woman that is not a godly woman, she's likely to have more influence over your children than you will have. Do you know that? At least in their younger years. You better be careful. Never underestimate the influence of a godly mother or of any mother. I took a piece of plastic clay and idly fashioned it one day. And as my fingers pressed it still, it moved and yielded at my will. I came again when days were past, and the form I gave it still it bore. And as my fingers pressed it still, I could change that form no more. I took a piece of living clay and gently formed it day by day, and molded with my power and art a young child's soft and yielding heart. I came again when days were gone. It was a man I looked upon. He still that early impress bore, and I could change it nevermore. You've only got a few years, moms. to make that influence count for time and eternity. Make it count. Don't get sidetracked with something else. This is your high calling. Don't be diverted from it. This is an honorable, according to the Word of God, this is a very honorable and very, very important task that God has set before you. Don't ever belittle it yourself. Husbands, don't ever belittle the influence of your wife. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our mothers. Thank you for the impact that they've had in our lives. Thank you for my own mother and the impact she had in my life. Lord, how often I remember the warning she has given me. And she said it many times, but Larry, when you're really tempted, always plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll never forget that. Lord, I've done that so many times. I pray, Lord, that you would just help our mothers. Give them strength. I know that their task sometimes is hard. It's not very rewarding, it feels like, sometimes. And not always the most pleasant job. Help them, Lord, to realize how important their job is. And help the rest of us to realize that as well. And honor our mothers. And pay special tribute to them today on this special Mother's Day. And we thank you in Jesus' name.